Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today I have been challenged once again by the life of Abraham, who was willing to live like a stranger in a foreign country because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And like the other great saints in the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham realized that he was an alien, he was a stranger on earth. And so he was longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Like a host of others in the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham had his eyes firmly fixed on heavenly reward. His earthly sojourn resembled a lengthy marathon in which the runner fixes his gaze on a prize and refuses to give up until he has finished the race. Ever wonder why people punish their bodies to run in a marathon? Well, most runners say there are two reasons. The first is a sense of personal reward, and the second, the physical benefit of exercise. And those two rewards apply in the spiritual realm as well. Great prizes await those who persevere. And the very process of living by faith builds character. The characteristics necessary in order to be inducted in the Faith Hall of Fame are exemplified ultimately by Job, who persevered in the midst of affliction, who steadfastly trusted God despite the whirlwind that blew his life into oblivion. Of course, the Faith Hall of Fame, which we find in Hebrews, is replete with men and women who willingly gave their lives in loving service of their master. People like Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. They were tortured, they were jeered, they were flogged, some of them were chained, put in prison, stoned, put to death. They were destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and yet they were commended for their faith. And it was because their faith was not fixed on circumstances, but rather their faith was fixed on God. Those who were inducted into the Faith Hall of Fame blazed a trail of faith. It's a trail for all of us to follow. They were the examples for Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my heroes in the faith, who learned that true faith does not necessarily equip one to arise from a wheelchair, but rather prepares one to use adversity as a means of bringing men and women into the kingdom of God. Like Johnny, we would do well to realize that the real tragedy is not being a quadriplegic or even dying young. The real tragedy is living a long, robust life and failing to use it for the glory of God. And I suppose as we begin the broadcast today, that's the real deal. It is learning to live our lives with eternity in mind. If we do, then we take hold of the prize that is the prize indeed. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Maureen. She's listening in Texas. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, I just wanted to let you know that it was around Christmas time of last year when I started listening to your program, and I'm happy to have subscribed to the Christian Research Journal. Your program has spoken to me personally because I'm originally from Michigan, and that's where Jack Vanippy's headquarters is from. I met him 20 years ago when I was only 19 years old, but I just wanted you to know I've grown much in my walk with Christ since then. Also, my discernment skills have improved since I first heard about the faith healing movement on your program.
Hmm.
Well, my question to you is back in the mid-90s, my college teacher asked the class to do a research program arguing for or against the Darwin evolution. Of course, I'm a Christian, you know, and I decided to argue against it. But the teacher said that you could not use the creation story from the Bible. So my resources were kind of limited. And all I had back then was a little booklet from Chuck Colson, and it was called Arguing Evolution. I ended up getting a good grade on my research paper. I got a B. And I was just wondering what you thought of Chuck Colson.
Well, Chuck is one of my heroes in the faith. I mean, he's the absolute real deal in every way. He's a committed Christian. He's very, very consistent and competent in everything that he does. And we have been great friends. I've had him on the show many times, and I have the highest regard for him as a Christian and as a very competent scholar.
Oh, great. Well, thank you. And I enjoyed the kind words that you had to say in the beginning of your program. And I'm going to continue to, you know, financially support your program. You know, there's two apologetics programs in this area, one on FM and AM. But I think the FM is fine, but I like to financially support this one in particular because you've spoken to me personally. So, but thank you for that.
Well, thank you, Maureen. What a wonderful way to start out the show today. Thank you for your encouragement. And we'll go bye. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Andy next in Austin, Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I am doing pretty good. I want to let you know that I pray for you and your ministry and your listeners every day. And I am a partner, a monthly partner, and I thank God, and it's a privilege to be able to give to you and your ministry, and I thank God for you.
Wow, thank you. What an encouragement.
Amen. My question is to you is, how do I store my treasures in heaven? Now, I mentioned that I give to you your ministry and such things, and I do, I am a given person, and you know, I help people. I'm not saying I'm riding in on your coattails there, grabbing a piece of your pie in heaven, but I'm going to take whatever I can get, I suppose. But how do I store my treasures in heaven?
Well, I think in some way you answered the question with the prologue. And if you look at it biblically, the Apostle Paul specifically warns that those who are rich in this present world shouldn't be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, because it's so uncertain, but they ought to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment. And then he goes on to exhort believers to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, which you have exemplified yourself. And in doing that, Paul says true believers are going to lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is life indeed. And therefore, Paul urges us to live as responsible servants, because on Judgment Day, it is God Himself who will richly reward us. And I think encapsulated in the words of Paul, then, you have the answer to the question. You start living with eternity in mind, and when you do that, you're working with your time, talent, and treasure to extend His kingdom as opposed to your own. And that's the challenge for each one of us. In fact, when I was talking at the beginning of the broadcast about Abraham, that's what challenged me and convicted me so much today. Here you see Abraham, who leaves Basra, southern Iraq, and he leaves for a foreign country. Why? Because he put his faith in God, and he lived not for mean earthly vanities, not for just the here and now, but he lived for eternal verities. And as such, we find him predominant in the Faith Hall of Fame.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much for your support and your encouragement. I mean, two calls right off the bat like this is quite a way to start the day.
Well, thanks. I thank God that he showed me your program, and it is a privilege to be able to give, and I thank God I'm able to do so.
Well, bless you, my friend. Thank you so much for your call and for your support. You're touching lives that you will probably only know on the other side of the veil in eternity.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you, too.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob. He's in Battleford, and he's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for this opportunity. To answer this question that it's been bothering me for quite a while, and it's dealing with Matthew 7, chapter 21. You answered a caller not too long ago about that, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What bothers me is that I think back of my early days. I was brought up in a Christian church and went through communion, after catechism and being confirmed, and most of my early days on this earth were spent thinking, I should go to church, I should pray, I should do this and do that, and it was mostly out of fear of going to hell rather than wanting to go to heaven, and if I could live on earth forever, that's what I would do, thank goodness I changed when I heard some broadcast on the television that just changed my attitude. And I'm just kind of wondering, it kind of bothers me because I know a lot of people that go to church. It's kind of like a formula. They go to church, just like I did, They feel obligated to say prayers, to go to church, to go to communion, and they use... They say prayers that are kind of standard, like, now I lay me down to sleep, and that's it, I'm trying to get at it. Does that make any sense to you? Are those the same kind of people that it's mentioning here?
Well, I don't think so, and yes, you are making a lot of sense, and as you were speaking, I was thinking about the numbers of people all around the world that are probably identifying with your words right now, but the context of this passage is about false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. And then Jesus is pointing out, by their fruit you'll recognize them. And then later on he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. And Paul, of course, speaks about the same thing when he says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So there are false prophets. They may look like the real deal, but inwardly, they are not there because they love the master. They're there because they love what's on the master's table. And while this is said in context about prophets, and even I think in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ may be identifying Judas here specifically, it also applies to people in general. And I think, therefore, you have correctly identified many people who go through a tradition, they mouth the words, but they're really not in love with the master. They don't know the master. But I can tell you this, does not apply to you, Bob, if in fact you realize you're a sinner, you have repented of your sin, and you've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the reason I can say that with certainty is that if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then the very one who comes to redeem you also comes to change you from the inside out. And oftentimes, subjectively, we don't see that change in our own life. But he is changing us. And people objectively from the outside can see that change. And that's why the Lord said, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. If you're born again, there will be evidence of that experience in your life, because the very one who saves you also sustains you and sanctifies you and one day will glorify you. So again, if you can say, I've repented of my sin and received Jesus Christ, then you are His and He is yours. And even though you may not be aware of it, He's changing you day by day. When I see my grandson, as I did just recently in Oklahoma, after not seeing him for almost a year, I'm just amazed at how much he's grown. But if I were there day by day, I probably wouldn't notice all the gradual changes in his life. And the same thing is true with you. You're changing because someone, in fact, the one, is changing you from the inside out. Be right back with more answers.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I can honestly say that writing Has God Spoken? Was the crowning jewel of my literary life. And one of the things that's so neat about this book from my perspective is that you can absorb it in a very short period of time by simply reading and absorbing the memorable snapshots. So this book is laid out in such a way that you can not only read it, but you can remember it. We do reading and arithmetic pretty well, but we don't recite and memorize very well. And I think it's so important to not only read things on a page, but take those things from the page and place them on the tablet of your heart. Why? Because you want to be able to use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing the good news that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human life and the worldview that corresponds to reality, which only comes from the Bible as the infallible authority. We can know for certain that you can stake your life on the pages of Holy Writ. Again, Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs for the Bible's divine inspiration available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And by the way, for your gift of $100 or more, we can send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Or if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and a number of people have indicated on this broadcast alone that they are monthly supporters, and when you join the monthly support team and grow this ministry through your monthly support, we'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Back to the phone lines, Nicole in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Nicole.
Hi. My question is, when I was younger, I was looking for churches all the time, and I kept getting different answers to the same, you know, question. Like, even something simple as, you know, do I need to be baptized? I got a lot of different answers, and so I kind of gave up. When I was in college, there was one night I just was praying and praying, you know, to find a church, and then probably a day later, someone invited me to a church, and I felt like, wow, you know, this is some sign, and so I went, and I studied the Bible and everything, and it seemed right, and then all of a sudden, it was the International Churches of Christ. I don't know if you know them.
Oh, yes.
And it was came like cultish, you know, and it was corrupt, and I was so disillusioned, you know, when I was there, and it made me feel like, okay, I can't, what can I trust? And then it took me years to even step foot in another church and even to pray. And now I sort of feel like now I'm praying for guidance for a church or for, you know, people. And then I get scared, like, oh, but can I even trust it? Can I even, you know, before I got, you know, led astray, led wrong, I'm not sure what my question is, but I'm just trying to find a way to get over that feeling. Like, now I can trust myself, so I pray and I read the Bible myself, but I'm not with other people that do the same. And I just feel like I can't trust anything else. And I just needed some guidance on how to get through that or trust God again, I guess. I'm not sure exactly what I'm asking, but that's
well,
where
you,
I am.
Well, you've done a wonderful way. You've just done a wonderful job of communicating what the issue is. So you're very clear and concise in what you're communicating. But I think also in what you said, you demonstrated some discernment with respect to the International Church of Christ movement and the cultish tendencies of that group. Because unless you're baptized in their church by their formula, you don't belong to Christ in their view. And if you leave their group, then you've left Christ. So you've used discernment skills to identify this as an unhealthy church. Now, that doesn't mean that all the churches of Christ are unhealthy, but certainly in that particular part of the spectrum in the churches of Christ, they're on the cultic extreme. And so again, you have used discernment skills. And that's the point. You have to become so familiar with truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. So if you know what the essentials are, you're not going to be led astray by counterfeits. That's one of the reasons that I spend so much time talking about essential Christian doctrine on the broadcast, because essential Christian doctrine is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. It is the very foundation on which the gospel itself rests, and therefore we need to know precisely what these doctrines are. From the deity of Jesus Christ to the absolute certainty that one day he will come again to put all things to right. Essential Christian doctrine is the North Star by which the church has guided its course and ultimately will withstand against all the counterfeits that seek to undo it. So I think, again, the simple answer to your question is become familiar with the truth. But the fact that you've experienced counterfeits doesn't mean that there isn't the real deal out there, and you don't want to give up hope, nor do you want to neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. The Bible warns that we shouldn't do that. We should be intimately involved in a healthy, well-balanced church.
Okay, thank you, because I was feeling like, what could I trust, but I guess if I'm really being discerning, I can know what to trust.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, Nicole, what I can do, we have a flip chart that I put together. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. You hang on. I'll send it out to you. But become really familiar with the essentials, and then you're not going to be ever misled by a counterfeit. And we say that all the time. You want to become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it, Nicole. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David, Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I think that last caller is kind of a good segue into the question I had for you. I kind of have a predicament that I was going to get your opinion on. Just recently, or here in the last month or so, I was able to get a hold of your book, The Apocalypse Code.
Yeah.
And read through that and kind of disappointed myself over the years for not taking and reading the Bible in a proper manner, I guess. And so I learned a lot from the book. And I guess I've been convinced on several issues in regards to, as you speak about spiritual Israel and the Old and New Covenant. And my question is this. The group or the church that I meet with, whom the people we love very much, they're very dispensational in nature, and which I was too before I began to see some light. And they're so dispensational to the point where they don't baptize or take communion, share communion, and some other things. And my question is, I don't know what's too much. Or what maybe are the fruits of dispensationalism that I need to worry about that would trump me being there and enjoying the fellowship and the truth that is there?
Well, yeah, a couple of things. First of all, though I strongly disagree with dispensational theology, I have many friends who are dispensationalists, and I can stand shoulder to shoulder with them on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But when it comes to baptism and the Lord's Supper, we cannot neglect them. The Bible's very clear about this. Baptism is a sign and a seal that you've been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So when you're baptized, you're saying to the world, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, and I am now visibly identifying with the body of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in essence, you are underscoring the fact that you were not born in singularity, you were born into a community of faith. And the same thing is true with respect to the Lord's Supper. When we receive communion, the bread on the table is physical, but it's also spiritual. The bread is an aftertaste of salvation. It reminds us of the body that was given for our sins on the cross, but it is also a foretaste of the kingdom to come, when we will sit down with Jesus at an eternal banquet table and eat the bread of heaven. And again, we don't do that in isolation. We do that in community. So one of the things we see in a healthy, well-balanced church is that you worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. But you also have genuine fellowship or oneness with the body, as Paul delineates in Romans chapter 12. So it's critical that we see ourselves in community, in communion, and in baptism. And baptism, of course, exemplifies the first act of obedience on the part of the Christian. And communion is something that we do in remembrance of him until he comes again. Therefore, a church that neglects this is neglecting the strict command and wonderful opportunity given to us in a biblical worldview.
So have you seen, have you spoken with people who have seen or thought that baptism is more of an Old Testament practice of the Jews, like the washings and things like that?
Well, certainly. And yes, it was an Old Testament practice, and it did connote in Judaism that you were baptized into Yahweh, the God of Israel. But now in the New Testament, what happens when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? You are in reality saying that Jesus Christ is in fact God, and that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can bridge the chasm between our corruption and his incorruptibility. And so we baptize, and in doing that, we are saying something about the very nature of God, particularly when we're baptized now as believers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to neglect it or say this was an old covenant reality is to miss the point. The point is Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. So the covenants are not different. In quality, there's a difference between the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of bulls and goats. And that's why Hebrews says the new covenant is better than the old covenant, but they're the same covenant. Ultimately, one is a type and a shadow. The other is a substance. And when the substance comes, we baptize in the name of Jesus. We don't get rid of baptism.
Sure. Okay. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, this is something that we should feel very passionately about, very strongly about. We should know what it is that we are giving our lives to in terms of healthy, well-balanced churches. And again, there are three stools, or three legs to a stool, probably a better way of putting it, that connote a healthy, well-balanced church. As mentioned, it's worship through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. Then it is the second leg, oneness. That oneness is exemplified through community, through communion, and through baptism, and through a body knit together as one. And then thirdly, it is witness, and that witness is being equipped within the context of the church to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded, and that until Jesus Christ returns again. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, do remember that we have an award-winning magazine, No Christian Home Should Be Without. You can find it on the World Wide Web, equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And seven more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jerry. He's listening in Germantown, Maryland. Hi, Jerry.
Hello, Hank. Good evening. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. It is a pleasure to speak with you.
Thank you. I have a question regarding an organization called the Trumpet Call of God. I never heard of them, but I was speaking with a neighbor of mine, and I think they're involved somehow with them. And I really don't know much about them. I'm wondering if you could provide any information for me.
Well, I'm not an authority on this Timothy Rathbun, but he has page after page after page of alleged letters from God and his Christ on his website. And these are supposedly true and actual conversations with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ given to modern man for modern man's sake. And you start reading through them and you realize that this guy is consumed with personal revelation. And I think we should be consumed with a revelation that God has already given us. And you can see that he goes astray in many ways when you start to get into his revelations and recognize that he believes Sabbath observance is still necessary. He goes as far as to say that if you remember the Sabbath and your God, he will remember you. And Saturday, of course, for him is a Sabbath. Whereas we as Christians believe that Jesus is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest, and it is as a result of his resurrection on the first day of the week that we celebrate the first day of the week, his resurrection, by gathering together. And, of course, he also is fixated on keeping the seven annual holy days, including Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, and so forth. And so he's fixated on the shadow when the substance has come, and therefore, I would say, beyond a doubt, an unreliable source. And one of the reasons we ought to become familiar with the letters we already have, 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, as opposed to these letters page after page by him. He's also fixated on end time speculation, which is very unhealthy to the body of Christ.
Right. Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, did they have a rapture or supposed rapture was supposed to take place in 2011? And naturally, that I guess didn't happen because he's still around. And I'm just wondering, you know, what to think of this group.
Well, I think already you have a pretty good idea of what I think of the group, and I think discernment lets you know that a man who isolates himself from the body of Christ in the sense that he does because he thinks to join a church would infect him with denominationalism is misguided, to say the least. And with his personal kinds of revelations, you're going to come up with one doctrinal aberration after the other, because unless you take your personal revelations, which he presumes are personal conversations with God, and test them in light of what God has already said, you don't realize just how deluded you yourself have become in the process of writing down these personal revelations.
Okay. Do you have any material that you could send me or that I could get download from?
Well, we can probably put something together. I have to check with our research department and see what they've done in this regard. If you hang on, we'll find out for you.
Sure. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Jerry. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark Cortez, Colorado. Hi, Mark.
Yes. Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well. Thank you.
I appreciate your ministry. Thanks for taking my call. The Bible I'm reading in the footnotes, but the author is writing about how a nation's embracing of homosexuality is a precursor to God's judgment on a society. And my question is God's judgment of homosexual sin any more of a judgment than a man and woman who are living together outside of marriage?
Well, certainly there's a sense in which we can say that all sin is not created equal. For example, someone that thinks an angry thought or a murderous thought is not exactly the same as someone who carries out that thought and murders an individual. So we can see that the consequences of one are far greater than the consequences of the other. And I think that's the point. The point is there are certain consequences that follow certain sins, like night follows day. And they're inexorable, and therefore we should heed well the words of Scripture and not get ourselves involved in gender-bending activity. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, the way God made them, as though God plays some kind of a cruel joke on a person by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. We've written about this in various places, including the Christian Research Journal, and I wrote about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken? And the reason is not because we want to pound homosexuals with their sin, but rather to recognize that there are consequences to sin. God places parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. But I think you do well to recognize that it is two-faced and insincere for people to engage in other kinds of sin and look down their nose at a homosexual, not recognizing the beam in their own eye. So we do not want to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we do want to make a judgment by a right standard. And the reason is we want to help people rightly as opposed to hindering them.
Yes, sir. So, okay. Well, I appreciate what you do, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, you're welcome. And, you know, the Bible's very clear. For a male to have same-sex intercourse with another man as though the other man was not a male but a female was distinctly forbidden in the Old Testament context. And prescriptions that you find in Leviticus are grounded in transcultural creation structures. The closest analogies appear to prescriptions against incest, adultery, bestiality, forms of sexual behavior that continue to be rejected by contemporary communities of faith. And if you look in the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul likewise deriving his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 1 and so forth from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. So if we reach out to someone trapped in this kind of a lifestyle or activity, we're doing so because we love them. And we must do so with gentleness and with respect, and also do so fully recognizing that we ourselves are sinners, and were it not for the grace of God, we would be ever separated from God, not only in time, but also for eternity. So again, we must never look down at someone in a self-righteous or hypocritical manner, but reach out to someone because we genuinely want to help them and have them come to a true valuation of things. And this is because our worldview is not subjective in nature. It's not based on the size and strength of the latest lobby group, and therefore truth is always in a state of flux. It is because we base our views on a rock, and that rock is the Word of God. We say, God has spoken, and therefore we're going to live in accordance with what God has said. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Kevin in Little Rock, Arkansas. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate your show. Listen whenever I can. I just wanted to get kind of your feeling on the doctrine of predestination and election.
Well, my view on predestination and election is that Jesus Christ is the predestined one, and he is the elect one. And if we are in Christ, we are by virtue of that elect. So I believe in Christocentric election. Christ is the center, very much as Paul describes in Galatians chapter 3, where Abraham only had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, you are a son or daughter of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Again, because you are found in Christ, and Christ is the elect one.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, that's pretty much how I feel. My question is because I have a Sunday school teacher who I respect a lot, but he really wants to pound home the notion that there are people that are born that are not going to be saved, and you know, he kind of gets into this thing where, you know, God chooses who he wants to choose, which I understand that. I guess, to me, is it that important that you really just, you know, adhere to this notion that God just picks and chooses who he wants to, or does it really change anything?
Well, I mean, I do think it's a very important concept to grapple with. It is not a small thing to hold the view, as Calvin did, that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Calvin said that not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. He variously said that God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. In other words, they're created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel. In fact, that is essentially the view of compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, that all men are created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel, but God regenerates some, and therefore the regenerated can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But those that God does not regenerate cannot have faith, and therefore they cannot come to a true valuation of things. I don't hold to that viewpoint, although my father, who was a wonderful, deeply committed believer, did hold to that view. So we debated that vigorously while he was alive and disagreed on that very issue. I hold a libertarian freedom. He held a circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom. It's a very important debate, and we carry on that debate in the Christian Research Journal in a couple of articles. You can see a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating this, and this is not a rigged game. We have the best on the Calvinist side and a very good opponent on the non-Calvinist side debating, but in the process of reading the articles, you can test what is being said and argued in light of Scripture. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient, and for the next hour, everyone else can continue to call in their questions by dialing 888-ASK-HANK.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice.
Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.